Easter morning brings exciting news. The grave where Jesus' body had been laid following his crucifixion is empty. How could that have happened? Well, think about it. How hard would it have been for anybody to have gotten past the guards and rolled away that heavy stone? That grave had been designed to be as secure as a bank vault. Recall how the authorities had made every effort to secure it. Matthew writes, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate answered, 'Take a guard, go, make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." Note those words, "as secure as you know how." Plus the legal seal, for which if anyone had even tried tampering with it, there would have been a severe punishment. Plus real-life armed guards. They weren't taking a chance on anybody breaking into that vault. Vaults are where we store our treasures, things that are most valuable to us. Maybe you have a safety deposit box and have actually seen inside a bank's vault how thick the doors are, how sophisticated the locks and alarms. We usually think banks are pretty safe places, but the big news in financial markets this past week was how unsafe some banking institutions that dealt in subprime mortgages were. One bank named Bear Stearns was going belly up and had to be bought out by J.P. Morgan. They actually bought it at $2 a share, down from about $100, $150 about a year ago. I'm glad I didn't have stock in that bank. Globe and Mail called this a stunning collapse for one of the world's largest and most venerable investment banks. Next, the institution known as Lehman Brothers, whose business model is close to that of Bear Stearns, had to be propped up by other investment banks. In England, the economics editor for the Guardian newspaper underscored how significant these events were. He wrote, "George Soros, who was largely responsible for Black Wednesday, the last bout of serious financial turmoil to afflict the UK, believes there has been nothing to match the events of the past 9 months since the Great Depression. Alan Greenspan, the former chairman of the Fed and the man blamed by many for setting off the boom-bust in the U.S. housing market, agrees with the man who broke the Bank of England, that is Soros. Writing in the Financial Times yesterday, Greenspan said, 'The current financial crisis in the U.S. is likely to be judged as the most wrenching since the end of the Second World War.'" End quote. So we commonly think of banks as safe and secure places. The vault's actually called a safe. But things in the financial world have been pretty teetery. Note he said the one fellow broke the Bank of England. What a thought to break a bank. If you look into some of the history on Wikipedia, Soros was a currency speculator, and that really did happen. Now, when Jesus exited the tomb at Easter, when there was a huge earthquake and the stone rolled away from that secure vault, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He broke the bank so the world could be reconciled to God. Our massive sin debt paid up. Now, forgive me here for broaching the issue, but I must. I need to talk to you about being overdrawn at the bank. Your paycheck was late. Your landlord cashed your rent check too quickly. You were going to make a deposit, but your aunt called from Manitoba, and by the time you got to the bank, it was closed, and you didn't know how to make a night deposit. Regardless of the reason, the result is the same: insufficient funds. What an ominous phrase. And the great gallery of famous phrases, "insufficient funds," hangs in the same hallway with "Canada Revenue Agency is about to audit your account. A root canal is necessary. And let's stop dating and just be friends." Insufficient funds. You're overdrawn. You gave more than you had to give. You spent more than you had to spend. And guess who has to cough up some cash? Not the bank. They didn't write the check. Not the store. They didn't make the purchase. In the grand scheme of things, you can make all the excuses you want, but a bounced check lands in the lap of the one who wrote it. What do you do if you don't have any money? What do you do if you have nothing to deposit but an honest apology and good intentions? You pray that some wealthy soul will make a huge deposit in your account. And if you're talking about your financial debt, that's not likely to happen. If you're talking about your spiritual debt, however, it already has. Your Father has covered your shortfall. Debt. The Greek word for debt simply means to owe someone something. If to be in debt is to owe someone something, aren't we all in debt to God? Aren't we in God's debt when we disobey His commands? He tells us to go south and we go north. He tells us to go right and we turn left. Rather than love our neighbor, we attack our neighbor. Instead of seeking His will, we seek our will. We're told to forgive our enemies, but we hurt them instead. We attack them. So doing, we disobey God. Aren't we in God's debt when we disregard Him? He makes the universe and we applaud science. He heals the sick and we applaud medicine. He grants beauty, some of her beautiful display behind me here, and we credit Mother Nature. He gives us possessions and we salute human ingenuity. Don't we go into debt when we disrespect God's children? When we criticize a co-worker or gossip about a relative or speak about someone before we speak to them? Aren't we in God's debt when we mistreat a neighbor? Now, wait a second here. You mean every time I do one of those things, I'm writing a check on my heavenly bank account? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm also saying that if Christ had not covered us with His grace, each of us would be overdrawn on that account. When it comes to goodness, we would have insufficient funds, inadequate holiness. God requires a certain balance of virtue in our account, and it's more than any of us has alone. Our holiness account shows insufficient funds, and only the holy will see the Lord. What can we do? We could try making a few deposits. Maybe if I wave at my neighbor or compliment my wife or go to church next Sunday, I'll get caught up. How do you know when you've made enough? How many trips do I need to make to the bank? How much credit do I need? When can I relax? That's the problem. You never can. The Bible says people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. Romans 4. If you're trying to justify your own statement, forget ever having peace. You're going to spend the rest of your days huffing and puffing to get to the drive-thru window before the bank closes. You're trying to justify an account you can't justify. Romans 8 says, it is God who justifies. God assigned Himself the task of balancing your account. You cannot deal with your own sins. Only God can take away sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not you. How did God deal with your debt? Did He overlook it? He could have. He could have burned the statement. He could have ignored your bounce checks. But would a holy God do that? Could a holy God do that? No. Else He wouldn't be holy. Besides, is that how we want God to run His world, ignoring our sin and thereby endorsing our rebellion? Did He punish you for your sins? Again, He could have. He could have crossed your name out of the book and wiped you off the face of the earth. But would a loving God do that? Could a loving God do that? He loves you with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from His love. Holy, loving. So what did He do? 2 Corinthians 5 says, God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, Giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. How, you say? In Christ. God put the wrong on Him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. Don't miss what happened. He took your statement flowing with red ink and bad checks and put His name up at the top. And He took His statement, which listed a million deposits and not one withdrawal, and put your name at the top. He assumed your debt. You assumed His fortune. That's not all He did. He also paid your penalty. If you're overdrawn at a bank, a fine must be paid. If you're overdrawn with God, a penalty must be paid as well. The fine at the bank is a hassle, usually one of those, and you remember next time not to get overdrawn. But the penalty from God is hell. Jesus not only balanced your account, He paid your penalty. He took your place and paid the price for your sins. He changed places with us and put Himself under that curse. That's what Christ did. Suffered because of others' sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death and then made alive to bring us to God. He was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to Him, and we are healed because of His wounds. 700 years B.C., Isaiah wrote that. With one sacrifice, Jesus made perfect forever those who are being made holy. No more sacrifice needs to be made. No more deposits are necessary. So complete was the payment that Jesus used a banking term to proclaim your salvation. Now just think of this. On the cross, His dying breath, He uses a banking term. It is finished, John 19:30. Tetelestai is a financial term used to announce the final installment, the ultimate payment. He unloaded the whole heavenly vault of merit to pay for a lost world's shortfall. Now, if the task is finished, is anything else required of you? Of course not. If the account's full, what more can you add? For some of you, these thoughts about bounce checks and God's grace aren't new, but are they precious? Honestly, have you ever been given a gift that compares to God's grace? Finding this treasure of mercy makes the poorest beggar a prince. Missing this gift makes the wealthiest man a pauper. Again, many of you knew that, and I pray the reminder encourages you. For others, this is more than good news. This is new news. Christ's grace is like a big roof that can shield you from the storms of guilt and shame. Beneath the covering of Christ, no accuser can touch you and no act can condemn you. But is it big enough for me, you ask? Well, it was big enough shelter for one who denied Christ, Peter. One who mocked Christ, the thief on the cross. One who persecuted Christ, Paul. Yes, it's big enough for you. Though you spent a whole lifetime writing insufficient checks, God has stamped these words on your statement, "My grace is sufficient for you." Picture, if you will, a blank check. The amount of the check is sufficient grace. The signer of the check is Jesus. The only blank line is for the payee. That part is for you. Spend a few moments in your soul with your Savior receiving this check. Reflect on the work of His grace. Bursting forth from the tomb shows that Jesus paid it all. He busted out of that vault. It's really true. He broke the bank for you. Let's pray.